Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Chuck Bentley. He is the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries, which is the largest Christian financial ministry in the world, founded by the late Larry Burkett. Chuck is the host of a daily radio broadcast, My Money Life, featured on more than 1,000 Christian music and talk stations in the U.S., and he's author of his most recent book, Money Problems, Marriage Solutions. He also serves on the board of Foundations for Farming in Zimbabwe, an initiative that's dedicated to helping the ultra-poor learn to flourish using local resources. Chuck, welcome to the broadcast.
Jim, it is my pleasure to be with you today. I'm such a fan of you and your work, and so this is going to be a lot of fun to talk together.
Well, I am grateful for the opportunity and grateful for what Crown does. Obviously, we've been familiar with Crown since back in the day with Larry Burkett. But what God has done through that ministry has been life-changing for a lot of people. And I'm just very thankful, because stewardship is not sort of something we need to think about once a year in our churches. This is a matter of how we live our lives, isn't it?
I totally agree with you, Jim. It's oftentimes relegated to something, you know, like an outreach or something that is an add-on to the church program. It's usually considered by the lost, you know, an effort to save the coral reef. Some people think it's a giving program, but in reality, it is the essence of our identity in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He owns everything. He gives us a temporal responsibility to manage it on his behalf. And so if we don't understand what it means to operate as God's steward, then we're missing a very big responsibility in our Christian, our whole Christian experience.
Amen. Amen. When we look at not just our finances, but our very lives, our time, our relationships, everything about our lives, we have to ask the question, whose is this? Who does it belong to? This is my Father's world. The reason that we are to approach creation stewardship as we should is because we're going to answer to God for what we do with the environment, what we do with that part of the environment that is under our care. It's easy. I remember as a teenager being very concerned about what other people were doing to their parts of the planet, and my father pointing out that my responsibility was to keep my room clean and keep my bike in good running order, and take care of the stuff that I'm responsible for. Because it's one thing to stand around and say what everybody else ought to do, but what are you doing with what is under your care? And often people don't even recognize the responsibility that starts at home.
Well, the Apostle Paul described himself as a steward of the gospel. He didn't create the good news. He was a temporary manager of the good news that God wanted to bring to the world.
Amen.
And the same with our possessions. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, and all the people who dwell therein." Even we belong to the Lord. He bought and paid for us with a price.
Amen.
And so we have the responsibility, as you said, Jim, at home, to start with, what are we called to be faithful with that God has provided to us? And essentially, he's provided everything. He provides our breath. He provides
yes.
our health. Everything belongs to the Lord, and we would have nothing apart from him.
Amen. And when we yield it to him, you know, if a person visits Ware's Valley Ranch, one of the things we're going to encourage them to see is our chapel. It is a beautiful structure that we prayed for and waited for and worked for a long time. And it was completed in 2018, and has a beautiful mural that was part of the original vision for the chapel. And that mural shows the one miracle that Jesus did that was in all four Gospels, which was the feeding of the 5,000. And you've got a picture of the Apostle Andrew down on one knee with his arm around a little boy who's got a basket in his hands, and that basket has the loaves and fish. And he is pointing that little boy to Jesus. And the reason for that image, the reason it's so vital, and it was Andrew, by the way, I'm sure you know, who was the disciple who said, well, there's a little boy here. He's got five loaves and a couple of fish, but what is that among so many? But Jesus said, bring him to me. And we want this ministry, St. Andrew's School at Wares Valley Ranch, is geared toward pointing children to Jesus and teaching them that if they will take whatever they do have and put it in Jesus' hands, he can do with it things that are absolutely miraculous, and you end up with more than you started with. And that's
Amen.
That's the way our lives turn out when we yield everything to him.
Well, there's no doubt about it. When I believe when he told Adam in the garden to be fruitful and multiply, you know, the mandate, the multiplication, is that as his stewards, we're to carefully manage what he's given us so that they increase.
Yes.
And when they increase, we have something to share. You know, the doomsayers of the world believe man is here simply as a consumer.
Yep.
And there's too many of us, and we'll destroy the world through consumption. The problem is they leave out half of the equation. God created us to be producers.
Yes.
And as producers, resources are multiplied for his kingdom. And as you say, Jim, and in my life, I've seen thousands of examples of God multiplying people's resources in impossible situations so they could escape from whatever circumstance they were faced with. God can do whatever he wants to do.
Amen. There's the famous story in the Old Testament of the widow who had the little container of oil, and she thought she only had enough to feed her son and herself one last meal, and then they were going to die. And the circumstances around her, you can understand why she'd feel that way. There'd been this years of drought. There'd been, no crops, and there was just no way to proceed. She didn't have anything else left. But when she obeyed God, God multiplied what she had, and it was enough not only for her and for her son, but for the prophet and her household.
Well, the interesting thing about that particular example is she was required to give it first.
Yes.
Before God multiplied it. She had to truly let go of whatever she had, surrender it all in absolute trust for her very life.
Absolutely.
And I think she's an example of the kind of giving that God calls us to be radical in our trust. You know, we're not all called to give away our last meal, but she was willing to because she radically trusted God.
Yes.
And the rest of that story is she was taken care of abundantly because God took care of her needs.
Yes.
God honored her faithfulness.
Yep. Now, as God does that, again, I think of the little boy and with the loaves and fish. He didn't say, well, I could share this with Jesus. I can give him some. How many of the loaves do I need to give him? How about if I give him one of the fish or one and a half of the fish? He handed the whole thing over to Jesus. And that's what we're called to do with our lives. There are a lot of people who want Jesus to help them, but they don't really want him to have everything. They don't want to yield their lives to him. They don't really want him as Lord. They just like the forgiveness part. They would just like, you know, to have a relationship with God, but certainly still have autonomy themselves. And that's not eternal life. That's not Christianity, is it?
Jim, you're describing the bifurcation in my own life. I grew up in and around the church, and I was attending church, and I knew the Bible well enough to sort of navigate any conversation about it.
Mm-hmm.
But I had never given myself fully to the Lord, and so I looked at some of the commands of the Lord as challenging to me and almost frightening to me. And it was almost as if I was walking in the ocean, but I had my feet on the bottom of the sand, and so I was sort of in control of where I was going. And not until I was able to sit down in that water and trust the Lord to hold me up that I was able to move and he could take me where he wanted me to go. And I had to completely surrender, particularly surrender my ownership over the things that I thought were mine.
Yes.
Including my own life.
Yes.
Including my own life, Jim. When I let go of that, that's when I discovered the true abundant life, that he is faithful. And it's the most joyful, exciting journey we could ever go on.
Amen.
Is to watch him lead us. And that really is what it means to be a steward. You've let go of your claim on your own time, your own direction in life, your own sense of ownership and entitlement. And you say, it all belongs to God. I belong to God. And, you know, I like to say it this way, Jim. Most people think good stewardship is ordering their finances in such a way that they can spend it however they want. But real biblical stewardship is ordering your life in such a way that God can spend you however he wants.
Amen.
Now you're becoming a steward.
That's right. That's exactly right. And it's more than money, isn't it?
Well, it's as you said, it's our entire life.
Yeah.
We have to see ourselves as helplessly dependent upon our Creator. And it's an interesting thing to think that we would acknowledge he created us and then set us on our own as if, he didn't have some say over how we live the rest of our lives. But the one who created us, the maker, the potter, the potter who shaped my clay, wants to tell me what is best for my life. As Larry Burkett used to say, there's two things in the scripture that we should obey. We should obey the law, right, the commands. We know that because there's punishment if we don't. But the principles are for our own good.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, if you'll accept these principles for your own good, you will experience the goodness of God. And that was the half that I didn't really understand. The ones he suggested that we should put into practice are the ones that bring his goodness to life. It's the way I've experienced it, Jim.
Well, over and over, we find that, the more Jesus said, whoever tries to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And the more we try and maintain control, hold on to things, don't give up this I've got to have. I can give away this, I can give away this, but I got to hang on to this. Whether we're talking about a schedule, whether we're talking about a relationship, a habit, whatever it is, when we feel like we've got to be the ones in charge, we've got to be the ones in control, this belongs to me, we have totally not just misunderstood the situation, we've totally misunderstood God. We are forgetting, as you said, the goodness of God. We would have nothing. All the good things in our life come from him. He is the one who gives us breath. He's the one who made us to begin with. When I was in college, I was working as a janitor, and I took great pride in my work. I was the first janitor at the L. Nelson Bell Library at Montreat College. It was a brand new building, and I was the first janitor there. Nobody can ever take that away from me. They've had other janitors since, but nobody else has been the first. So I was the first janitor. I would get down on my hands and knees, and I would scrub the floor and get all the heel marks off that white tile floor in the little room there where they had receptions and everything. And people would walk in after I'd polished that thing, and they would say, oh, wow, look at the floor. It's just beautiful. And then they'd leave the room later, and there'd be black heel marks all over the place. And I'd get down, and I'd get it clean again. I mean, I cleaned that whole building top to bottom. And then I was asked by a friend, would you be willing to sing at this big kind of society wedding? Because, they want a soloist to do this song. And I said, well, sure, I'd be glad to do that. And they said, they'll pay you. And stupidly, I thought, oh, that's not good, because my voice... And this is going to sound very prideful, but I guess it was. My voice is a gift, I shouldn't be paid to sing, a religious song at a wedding. That's a gift. And what the Lord began to tell me was total shock to me. But I immediately heard in my head this question, and that is, who do you think gave you the ability to scrub that floor? The ability to get down on your hands and knees is a gift. The ability to have hands and knees is a gift. The ability to see where the heel marks are is a gift. The breath that you take in order to keep working is a gift. Everything you have is a gift from God. You need to be grateful for all of it, not feel like this is mine, this part is God's. And that absolutely changed my perspective permanently, because now I realize everything, it's all His. It all belongs to Him, and He's entrusted things to me for His glory. Whether singing or being a janitor, it's to be done for His glory.
I think, Jim, even during COVID, we've come to appreciate those things so much more that you just described. COVID has reminded us that we could lose our sense of taste.
Amen.
We could lose our sense of smell.
Yeah.
And some of the very things that God gave us, we take for granted. But once we start to become grateful, then suddenly our hearts are tuned to reality that all of these things are a gift from God.
Yes.
My wife and I take a walk. Yeah, we live in a, you and I live in a similar part of the country where
yep.
the leaves turn colors. And when we walk every day and we look at those leaves, we think even in their death, there's beauty.
Exactly.
And God created that tree to not only, Jim, not only does He give us this enormous beauty right as those leaves are dying, which He didn't have to make them that way, but
right.
we are stunned by their color, the orange and the yellow and the red and the and just the beauty of them, but they fall into the ground, they die, and they replenish the soil for the trees that are still growing. They
Amen.
Give back even in their death. So they are stewards all the way through the complete cycle of coming on that tree, you know, providing shade, providing fruit-bearing produce that comes from that tree, and then this beauty before they die, and then this giving back even in death.
Amen. If you know that God is the owner and that God is the provider, do you need to get nervous about your finances when political or economic winds shift?
No. I was thinking the other day about the rich young ruler, Jim. You know, when he approached the Lord sort of piously about what can I do to have eternal life, he was very good rule follower, and the Lord sort of went to the heart of it, knowing he was rich and he was in charge, right? He said, well, first of all, here's the plan. Here's my financial plan. Sell all of that. That's the first step.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, give it to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
Thirdly, come follow me.
Yes.
And, you know, he was confronted with his sense of security and identity in the world, his sense
mm-hmm.
of power. And he turned it down. But I look at that. That was either the worst financial advice he ever received, or it was the best.
Amen.
And in my view, it was the best financial advice he'd ever been given, because the Lord offered him the opportunity to convert what was temporal into what was eternal.
Amen.
And he said, you will have treasures in heaven.
Yes.
And turned it down because of his sense of security in this world. And look, whatever the political winds are, whatever the economic winds are, we have an absolute promise of God that our generosity has an eternal impact. It has an impact in the present to serve children, to build disciples, to build the church, to spread the word of God, to build the hospitals, the schools, and do all that good. But he added to that, Jim. He said, beyond that, there's some mysterious reward, which I can't even imagine why he said, because to me it's not even necessary
mm-hmm.
to have some eternal reward for current generosity. But he said, there's going to be treasures for you in heaven.
Amen.
Are you willing to let go of what you have so hung on to on earth?
Well, it makes a person free when you realize that you can trust God, do whatever He says. And I would so much rather make a mistake doing what I believe God wants me to do than to make the mistake of not doing what I think God wants me to do.
Yes, isn't that true? And that's what you've really just described, faith. Faith is moving into areas that we're uncomfortable. And I think
mm-hmm.
when it comes to generosity in this season of the year, when we have a heightened awareness of gift-giving and taking care of our loved ones during COVID and all the things that are demanded of us,
mm-hmm.
some of it requires that we get our eyes off of what's present and what can be seen and onto what we cannot see and truly live by faith.
Amen.
Faith in the one who has made the promises that He is faithful.
Amen.
And I don't know about you, Jim, and I'm sure, you know, I recognize you and I've had a long journey of obedience in the same direction. That's mm-hmm. a life of faith. And we could go on and on about God's faithfulness through
yes.
these years. No matter what we've been through, no matter who's been president, no matter what the economy has been, God has been the constant of being faithful to
yes.
keep his promise.
And he does. And folks, you need to know that. As you're listening right now, you may be facing difficult circumstances, and I'm not suggesting they're not, but I will tell you that if you're able to hear this broadcast, you've got a lot to be thankful for. Not just, you know, well, I've got satellite radio, I guess that is a blessing. You've got hearing. You're able to hear. If you are living in a place that has satellite radio like U.S., Canada, etc., right now, you are among the wealthy of the world. Whatever difficult time you're going through, you may say, you know, you don't understand what's happened to me this year. I've lost my business. I've lost my house. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I'm not belittling that. I am telling you this. God is well aware. And if you will trust in him and do what he says, including being in relationship with other believers, God will take care of his own. He always has. He always will. I say that not just based on personal experience, but based on the unchanging word of God. God works in mysterious ways, but I've seen people whose circumstances totally reversed when they finally quit trying to rescue themselves and said, God, I can't do this. Please, you take charge. You look after me. I went to see a man at his request a number of years ago who was in the process of losing everything. He'd lost his business. He felt that he'd lost his house. I mean, the creditors were going to take everything he had. That's what he'd been warned. And he was at the point of thinking of taking his own life. He was suicidal. But before he took his life, he wanted to meet with the preacher. And so I went to meet with him, and he told me what was going on, and he said, my family would be better off financially if I was dead. And he said, I think the only thing left that I can do is to end my life so that my family will at least be taken care of. And I said, you can't do that. It's not okay. You need to trust God. Ask him to take charge of your life. The guy was not a Christian. Well, we talked. I shared the gospel. He just broke down and he prayed and he said, Lord, I don't know why you would want me. I've made a mess out of things. I've never been interested in you. But if you will save me, I'll do whatever you want me to do. He didn't try and bargain with God. He didn't say, you know, if you'll save my company, if you'll save my house, if you'll give me a new job. He just said, God, if you'll save me, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I give my life to you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Let me tell you, God doesn't always do it quite this way, but in that guy's case, he got his business back. He got his house back, and he spent the rest of his life investing in the kingdom of God, giving generously, joyfully, hilariously for the glory of God. And I'm just telling you, folks, if you're listening right now and you say, I don't know how I'm going to face the future, get on your knees. Cry out to God. Don't try and make a deal with him. Simply say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm sorry I've acted as if it's mine. I'm yours. Everything I have is yours. You take charge. And I guarantee you, on the basis of God's word, he will hear and answer that prayer, and he will take care of you. Thank you so much, Chuck, for being with us this evening.
Jim, it's a pleasure. I'm so grateful for the work that you're doing at Weirs Valley and at the school and the way you minister to people with the word of God. I'm honored to be your guest today and to call you friend and to be a co-laborer in this great kingdom that we both are privileged to be a part of.
I'm
just really grateful for you. God bless you, Jim.
Thank you, Chuck. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.